I just wanted to bring out and show you how great a God that we have, and how he works behind the scenes in ways unknown to us, and how he just fits things together, and that we really do serve a sovereign and great God that knows every little detail of our lives. And so I just thank the God time and time again for all things, for working in the hearts and lives of families in our church, for answered prayer, for working through the music, and just all the things that he brings together. I titled the message today, As Thou Hast Believed. And we're going to look at this text in Matthew chapter 8 today. It's only, when you look at it, it is on Jesus healing the centurion's servant. And when you look at this miracle, you know, it's only recorded here in the book of Matthew and in Luke's Gospel chapter 7. So it's only recorded in two places in the Bible, and a miracle that takes place, and it's all because the centurion believed. And you're going to see some amazing things how this and today. And so I think about this today, and that is how strong and how do you and I really believe as we face the issues of life, the challenges of life, the things that we go through, the medical issues that many go through. What do you believe and how strong do you believe? We're going to see right here in this miracle that takes place in Matthew 8, and then kind of another take on it in Luke chapter 7. So, you know, when I think about this believing, to believe is it literally means to accept as true. It means to feel sure of. It means to be convinced of. It means to have a trust in. It means to have confidence in. So I ask you today, what do you really believe in? Look in Matthew, and here's what the centurion believed in. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and here's the title of my message, As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And you see, notice that it's tied to, the miracles tied to the centurion, and Jesus saying here, As thou hast believed, then so shall it be done unto you. Go your way, and immediately that selfsame hour, based on the centurion's belief and his faith, this miracle took place. And so I find it interesting here, this centurion, just a few interesting things about the centurion. The centurion in the Bible is, and notice it doesn't give a name, not on this one. It just says centurion, and in the Bible, the centurion was really a commander in the Roman army of 100 men, and so he oversaw 100 men, and that was called a centurion, and which makes sense, the word century, centurion here, and Matthew chapter 8 and Luke chapter 7 mentions a centurion, but because of his faith, because of his belief, then his servant could be healed, and he simply said, As thou hast believed. This just got my attention so strongly, I thought, gee, I wonder what all of us believe. And if something happens in life, how strong do you believe? How strong, because your belief system becomes your faith system. It was all tied to right here, As thou hast believed, then so be it done unto you. And so how strong do we believe? How strong do you have your confidence in? How strong do you have your trust in? How strong do you believe and have confidence in? And so we find here, Luke here indicates that the centurion appealed to Jesus through intermediaries because of his own sense the centurion his own sense of unworthiness. Matthew does not mention that, so let me show it to you. Go over to Luke 7. And Luke chapter 7 is the same miracle, but worded through the eyes of Luke. We just read it worded through the eyes of Matthew. And notice how, because it gives you a little bit of a different take on the miracle. And by that meaning, look in Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when he, Jesus, had ended all his sayings, what sayings? If you go into Luke chapter 6, it's the Beatitudes. So when Jesus had finished with the Beatitudes and all the sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, same person we're talking about in Matthew 8, was dear unto him and was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews and beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, the nation of Israel, and he hath built us a synagogue. This is a Roman centurion. And he says here, he hath built us a synagogue. He said, and when Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. And wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word. Look at this belief he had. Just say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So when you look here, what an interesting parable or miracle here that takes place. And we see Jesus coming to this town of Capernaum. We often find it was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee is where it was located. And when Jesus was up around the Sea of Galilee, oftentimes he headquartered there. He kind of stayed around that area. He made his headquarters there when he was around the Sea of Galilee. And it was in Capernaum here that Jesus called Matthew to leave the fishing nets behind and to come and follow the Lord Jesus. He said, come and I'll make you to be fishers of men. And in the city of Capernaum here, though, we do find that after the gospel had been preached there and so much had been done there in this great seaside city here, that the city of Capernaum disappeared because the people of that city did not repent and Jesus predicted their complete ruin. We find that over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 23 and verse 24. It is important and the gospel be preached, and as it's preached there in that area and delivered to that area, that people would respond to the gospel and respond to the message, and many of them did not. And so in that day, the city no longer existed. We find here that in this word, he uses some interesting language here in Matthew 8 regarding this miracle. Notice that word beseeching in verse 5. When Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came into him a centurion beseeching him. It's an interesting word because the word really here in the Bible means to ask urgently or to be fervent or to implore or to entreat. Now, if you ever raise children, if you ever have any children, you know, it's always interesting that I'm sure your children did the same, but ours from time to time would come and ask for something. And they'll ask, and then sometimes they'll ask again, and sometimes they come beseeching, asking fervently, and like really laying it on thick, like, this, Dad, you really got to do this. And so there's a difference between just asking and beseeching. And so you find here, it's interesting, the centurion came here beseeching Christ, asking fervently, asking for a miracle. And so he was really serious about this. And so the word beseeching takes on a new meaning here, asking this urgent request. And the request simply was, in verse 6, Lord, my servant lieth home at sick of the palsy. He's grievously tormented. Now think about that. And he says, his servant lies home sick of the palsy. And palsy is really a paralysis. It's of involuntary tremors, and it brings on weakness. It brings on loss of feeling. It brings on uncontrolled movements such as shaking. And then the Bible says here, uses this word, that this This man was grievously tormented. You know what that means? It means very, very severe. So whatever he had in the case of the palsy was a very severe case of the palsy, so much so it became grievously difficult to deal with this. You know, sometimes you find your limitations. And did you ever have a loved one that gets sick or they're going through something and you hurt because they hurt and you're watching them hurt and you just feel so bad for them? And the centurion is looking at his servant. They had a special relationship, the centurion and the servant. So when the servant came down with a palsy, it just really ate at the centurion. My friend, you might have a wife or you might have a husband, you might have a son or a daughter or a relative that's going through something, and you might be the caretaker of that, and you hurt when they hurt. Evidently, the centurion was really feeling the pain of his servant's palsy. And he struggled with that, and so we find here that he was grievously tormented, so it had to be a very severe case, a very difficult case to deal with. And the centurion was just stating the case to Jesus, and I thought about that. I thought, here it is. Whatever you're going through in life, whatever issue it is, whatever medical thing might be going on, or whatever else it might be going on, here's a good example in the Bible, is just take it and tell it to Christ. Tell it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't carry that burden alone. Don't try to, solve it on your own. Just tell it to the Lord and tell it to the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly what he did right here. The centurion was just stating to him what the condition was of his good friend, the servant. Now in that, without hesitation, in verse 7, and I like this, Jesus, there wasn't any discussion about it. Wasn't any trying to decide. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Interesting, I will come without hesitation. Jesus told the centurion that he would come and heal this servant. And that had to be an encouragement to the centurion. But notice what he said now in verse 8, I'm not worthy. Centurion answered and said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. Now there's some Jewish history that goes along in this verse that I find very interesting. I mean, how would you feel if Jesus came to your house to deal with whatever issue that you had and to deal with whatever physical remedy was going on? And he said, I will come and I will heal him. And it's like the centurion says, no. He says, I'm not worthy that you would even come and enter into my house. And so Jewish tradition held that a person who entered a Gentile's house, and this centurion was a Gentile, was ceremonially defiled. So the centurion, being familiar with this law, felt unworthy of having Jesus suffer such an inconvenience for his sake. And so he also had faith enough to know that Christ could heal by merely speaking a word. Now, I don't know about you, but I really got my attention thinking, is all we have to do is just speak unto the Lord. As all Jesus has to do, if he wants to, is God just speak the word and this can be taken away. Maybe you've been a person that's got a medical report. Maybe you've gotten cancer. Maybe you know somebody that's gone through something. And if God so choose to do so, as all you have to do is Christ could speak and immediately that could be healed and taken away. And so we find it's interesting here. I find the language interesting that in the centurion asked Jesus to just speak. And the word in his servant would be healed. Look in verse 9. In verse 9 here, he goes on to explain that he's a man under authority of 100 soldiers. So he could understand this thing about an authority figure of speaking commands. Being a centurion is used to giving orders. And his men follow those orders. So therefore, this is easy for the centurion to understand, for that Jesus to give the order and it would be followed. So all you got to do, the Lord Jesus, just speak and it'll be done. That's kind of how the centurion looked at it. And so we find here in verse 10, I love how he says this in the text, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. So this centurion really stood out head and shoulders above many other things. And we find the centurion understood Jesus had absolute authority. And even some of Jesus' own disciples did not see things so clearly. If God so chooses, I think that should be our prayer. On any prayer, when somebody's going through something, God, if it be your will, as all you have to do is speak it, and this person could be healed, this miracle could be done, and just speak it in the name of Jesus, and if you'll just perform that. And sometimes God chooses to do that. And sometimes God chooses not to do that. And for example, in life, when you think about Job and what Job went through, and time again, maybe prayed that God, but sometimes God allows individuals to go through things for different reasons or different purposes. And who are we to question and to challenge that? And but if God wanted to, is all we'd have to do is say, Lord Jesus, you could. If you just spoke this, the cancer could be gone, taken away. This problem could be taken away. This issue could be resolved in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like somebody said, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said there is power in that name, the Lord Jesus. It's a name that's above every other name, and there's power, healing power, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 11, I find verse 11 interesting because he said in verse 11 of Matthew 8 that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you notice in that it talks about here Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the kingdom of heaven, ties it back to Genesis 12. It's really referring here to Gentiles in the kingdom with Abraham will enjoy salvation and the blessings of God because of the covenant that we had with Abraham. You and I today enjoy as Gentiles, unless you're here and you're Jewish, you and I enjoy the privileges of salvation and having eternal life because we've been grafted into the plan of God. The gospel was given to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That'll be the theme of our Faith Promise Mission Conference this year. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. And I don't know about you, but I thank God time and time and time and time and time and time again that God allowed the Gentile to be received. And Acts chapter 10 was the turning course on that with Cornelius, another centurion. And so when you look at it, we find here that in Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. In verse 3 of Genesis 12, he said, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curse thee. And in Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So you notice, though, that he makes that reference to in the kingdom of heaven. But when you get to verse 12, notice he does not say the kingdom of heaven. He says, but the children of the kingdom. Not the kingdom of heaven. So in verse 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 11 is talking about going to heaven. Verse 11 is talking about the Jew and the Gentile coming together through the salvation experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and having the hope and the promise and being in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You get to verse 12, it's talking about weeping and gnashing of teeth and the kingdom of people that's outside of God's kingdom, outside of heaven. So here in the Bible, it makes a clear distinction. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun and to turn away from. There's the kingdom of heaven, there's and this earthly kingdom. And we need to do everything we can, every power that we have and every ability we have to reach out to anybody that needs to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, and that's an expression that's used here in the Bible of the eternal agonies of those that suffer in hell. Just so you keep in mind, we just had a Bible study this morning in Sunday school on judgment. And the Bible clearly teaches different judgments. And there'll be a judgment for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ. There'll be a judgment for the unsaved, the unredeemed, at the great white throne judgment. There'll also be a judgment of the nation. God will separate the nations from the left to the right. And there'll be a judgment of Israel. There'll be a judgment of the fallen angels. And so the Bible clearly teaches here in the Scripture that in hell, that hell was designed and created for Satan and his fallen angels and all the evils of the world and all those that do not believe, do not trust in, do not believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and do not believe in this thing called eternal salvation that comes through the blood atonement of Christ. So you talk about here, in hell, the Bible is very clear, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You ever have somebody say to you, I've had people say to me, well, hell may not be that bad after all. Really? Well, or my friends will be there, at least, or here's one for you, at least I won't be alone. Sure. You're going to be there and standing before God and have to account to Him. And the Bible is very clear. If you like pain and suffering, and the Bible talks about weeping and gnashing of teeth, my friend, I'd make sure clearly today that you're saved, that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, and you believe in being born again. There's going to be a separation of that which is righteous and that which is unrighteous. There's separation between that which is heaven and that which is hell. So weeping and gnashing of teeth here. And so Jesus now goes to the centurion, and I love verse 13. And this, I just had to put a title on this because it's right there, so bold in verse 13. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. And as thou hast believed, centurion, doesn't give a name, so be it done unto thee. So again, I come back to you today, what do you believe? And how strong do you believe it? Let me give you a little example of that. They went to children's church a moment ago, and Zim went with them and is over there today. But I remember, it hadn't been all that many months ago, I think Zim, what did he go in the hospital back around November, something like that? He's been in the hospital like 8 months or so. And I appreciate so much the faith of Peter and Ada and this family from the standpoint that Ada would tell me time and time again, Pastor, I believe in a miracle, and I believe God's going to do something special, and I believe God is on the throne, and I am not willing to accept what the medical team, because the medical team has told her down at Children's Hospital that Zim may not make it, and he may not live, and they've exhausted all avenues to try to treat this young man. They've done everything. He had brain surgery, he had cancer on the brain, they've done brain surgery, and he's had multiple surgeries since age 2. And I remember standing there with Peter and with her and saying time and time again, I am not ready to accept that. I am not ready to accept the answer of what the medical field is delivering. So I'm going to believe God. I'm going to trust God for a miracle. And that's how we're going to pray. And I said, Ada, if you're going to pray like that, we're going to pray like that. And prayer and the power of prayer. And so you look at it here as simply as this miracle with the centurion, as thou hast believed. I walked away from that experience saying, God, increase my faith. And God, increase what I believe and feel strongly and feel convicted about and believe. And so today it comes right down to, my friend, our belief. How strong do you believe? How strong is your faith? And so Jesus now says to the centurion, he says, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. In other words, as you have believed, shall be done unto you. Faith was involved in the Lord's healings in this case, and not by the one being healed as in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 15. Other times it was not a factor. But here in Luke 7, some interesting observations about Luke 7 that Luke makes that Matthew did not. That Jesus in verse 1, he was talking here, and after the Beatitudes now delivers this discourse on the centurion. And this was a tender concern for a lowly slave that was contrary to the reputation of the Roman army officers had acquired in Israel. And yet this is one of the three centurions we know featured in the New Testament who gave evidence of a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 9 of Luke chapter 7, he sent unto the elders, and Matthew 8 does not mention this, but Luke 7 does, that the centurion appealed to Jesus through these intermediaries. So it is a measure of the respect that this man had in the community, and the Jewish elders would be willing to bring this case before the Lord Jesus Christ. So the centurion here loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much so that he was willing to just speak the word and the miracle would happen. The centurion loved the Jewish nation of Israel and was somewhat personally responsible for the building of a local synagogue. And so this centurion obviously was drawn to Christ by God himself. And so like all men under conviction, he deeply sensed his own unworthiness, and that is why he used the intermediaries rather than speaking to Christ personally. In verse 4 of Luke 7, these intermediaries tried to convince Jesus that this centurion was worthy of a miracle. And so as you look at it here, after all, the centurion built the synagogue, and so they must have convinced Jesus that he was worthy because Jesus now goes with them. And in verse 7 of Luke 7, again, the centurion did not feel worthy that Jesus should enter into his home. And in other words, he says, don't trouble yourself. The centurion did not think he was worthy to come to Christ's home. And so just say the word, just speak the word, and it shall be done, as thou hast believed. So the centurion himself was a man of authority. So he quickly recognized that Jesus himself was a great man of authority and that he could just speak miracles into existence, and he can do so. You know, not every prayer that is prayed, not every thing that is given, God doesn't just at our whim. It is God that chooses to do miracles at what time and what place, and that bases on his choice and his desire. And so when you look at it here, records in verse 10 of Luke 7 that Jesus performed the miracle and they found the servant whole that had been made sick. Let me show you something. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. If there's a place in the Bible you ought to just kind of put a bookmark or underline it or tie a reference to it, however it kind of reminds you to get back there. But in Hebrews 11, gives us a Bible definition of faith. Faith in Hebrews 11, 1 is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is what faith is. That is what believing is. It is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, you find it interesting here because he goes on to say that by faith, it says here, the elders obtained a good report. It also says in verse 3 that through faith, then, our belief system, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then he goes on to give us several illustrations that by faith, Abraham offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That by faith, Enoch was translated to heaven without seeing death. You talk about that an experience like that. That is amazing. And so Noah, being warned of God, by faith prepared an ark. Many of you have gone to Williamston, Kentucky, and looked at a replica, a rebuilt part of what the ark looked like. Think about that. It had not rained upon the earth and all the years that they took to prepare the ark. And here's by faith, by belief, by trusting God, Noah said, I will do, God, what you told me to do, and I'll build that ark. So by faith, Noah built the ark, being warned of God. Sarah received strength to conceive a child in her old age by faith, by believing and trusting in God. Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau through faith. Jacob blessed his sons by faith. Joseph blessed his family by faith. Moses was raised up in Egypt and became the leader he was by faith. Joshua saw the walls of Jericho fall down by trusting God and believing God and having faith. Rahab, the harlot, in the book of Joshua, protected the spies by faith. So without faith, my friend, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible. You must believe, the Bible says, that He is God and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewarded the centurion by healing his servant. God can reward you and I also. So my question today is, do you believe? Do you believe? And not only that, do you believe? But how strong do you believe? And how firm do you believe? And here in this case, in this centurion's case, based on his belief, strong belief, God healed the servant. How strong is your belief? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we love you today. God, thank you for the message here in the Bible on the centurion. Thank you for that faith that he shows and the dedication that he had and the love that he had for this servant of his. And God, as he believed and as he trusted and came to you, that just speak the word and my servant can be healed. God, today, there might be some here today that does not have that saving faith in their life. They've not yet turned to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. God, I pray today the Holy Spirit would convict of sin and draw people to you, that we would repent of our sin and open our hearts and trust Jesus Christ and believe that, God, you are real and the Bible is real and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is real. And they here today, if there's one person lost today, that they had opened their heart and believed today. Romans 10 talks about, if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So God, we believe today. And then God, today, maybe someone's faith is a little weak today, not as strong in their belief as they need to be. Maybe somebody's struggling with a major health issue or other issue or whatever's going on in their life. God, may they just be strengthened today by believing in you and trusting in you. What strength we can see and draw from this centurion. As thou believest in thy heart, thus it shall be done unto thee. So, Father, today you can do all things. You can raise people from the dead. You can heal and you can provide strength and you can heal and perform miracles. Oh God, today strengthen our faith and strengthen our belief, and may we call upon you today in Jesus' name.